So last week, we began a series of studies in the book of Proverbs, and as a church, we're hoping to grow in wisdom. Many of us, I think, are not looking just for how-tos, simple tips and tricks, you know, how to life hack our lives, or we're not necessarily looking for BuzzFeed articles about 10 things to do with our anger or 4 ways to move up in your career. Although those are helpful things, we want the deeper substance of wisdom, of how to enter into the hard, the difficult, the things in life where we think that we could go 4 different ways and all of them seem good, but we want to go in the way that leads us into the fullness of joy, the maximalization of happiness and flourishing for ourselves and for those around us. And to work through those things, we need more than just listicles and clickbaity articles and Google searches. We need wisdom. And that's what the book of Proverbs is here to offer us. And throughout the summer, we're going to take the book of Proverbs thematically and just camp out on a particular theme or topic and draw out the wisdom that the book of Proverbs and the Bible generally has for us in those areas. And so today we're beginning with what is perhaps one of the most frequent, most talked about subjects in the book of Proverbs, and that is the topic of words, the topic of our speech. Now, this little maxim isn't in the book of Proverbs, but it's a proverb of sorts that we've all grown up with. Maybe you've heard it. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but how does that end? Words can never hurt me. And it's something that seems like it makes sense, right? You can't see words. You can't really hurl your words the way that you can throw a stick or a stone. But we know that statement is just not true, right? In fact, about 10 years ago, Psychology Today, a prominent periodical in that field, decided to rework that statement so that it more accurately reflects what words actually do in our lives. It says, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can cut us deeply. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can cut us deeply. And I'm sure that all of us in this room can relate to a few words that have cut us to our core, that have wounded us in some very deep and profound way that we can't, ironically, give words to. Words that have cut us in such a way that it's hard for us to explain their impact. And what is it about words? Words that are so weightless on the one hand that they can be carried through the air, but so full of weight that they can crush our souls and bring us down into the depths of despair. Words are so weightless and so weighty at the exact same time. And what kind of wisdom does the book of Proverbs offer us as it relates to our words, as it relates to the ways that we speak to and about one another? And in our time together, I want us to camp out on this topic of words and look at it through 3 different ways. I want us to consider first the power of words, second, the way that words wound us, and then thirdly, the way that words make us whole. So the power of words, how words wound us, and then thirdly, how words make us whole. So let's consider first the power of words. And as I prepared this message, I reached out to a friend of mine whose vocation is working with words. He's a published author. He also writes articles from time to time in a national publication. And so I asked him how the book of Proverbs informs his work as he writes and uses words. And here's what he had to say. He says, "What strikes me most about what Proverbs has to say about words are their sheer, almost overwhelming power. Death and life and the power of the tongue, like sword thrusts, instruments of healing, turning away wrath versus stirring up anger, sweetness to the soul and healing to the body, a tree of life, a preserver of life, apples of gold and a setting of silver, a source of knowledge or folly, similar to delicious morsels, and more. It's almost like the author of Proverbs is reaching the limits of words in trying to express the power of words." The author of Proverbs reaches the limits of words in order to describe the power that words possess. And Proverbs is saying that words have this incredible power, and our experience testifies to that fact, because all of us have been on the receiving end of words that have changed our life. Now, just take a moment and think about it. What were some of the most impactful words that have been said to you or spoken about you or over you? Just take a moment and reflect. What were those words? Who said them to you? Was it maybe a parent, a mentor, a coach, a teacher? It could be some wise counsel. It might be the lyric of a song or a line of a speech that gave inspiration or comfort in a moment of need. It could be a word from your spouse or from your kids. Maybe it might even just be a phrase or a mantra that you tell yourself. All of these words, some are life-giving, some are torturing. They're all a testimony to the power of words. But why is it that words have such power and sway over our lives? I want to suggest two ways. I think we could sit here and come up with a dozen reasons for why words have power. But let me just draw out two that I think that the Bible it holds out for us. The first way that we say that words have power is words have power because I would suggest that we're made in the image of a God who speaks with words of power. Words have power over us because we are made in the image of a God who speaks. When at the very beginning of the Bible, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. And how did God do that? Well, not like the ways that other ancient myths account for the creation of the world. If you go, for instance, to the Enuma Elish, one of the oldest creation myths in the world, it even predates the Bible. We read that the earth came into being when one God slaughtered another God and then created the world out of the corpse of the slain God. Is that how the God of the Bible made the world? No. The way that the God of the Bible made the world was by speaking it into being. God looked into the void of nothingness and spoke, and everything came into existence. That the words that God speaks are words of power that actually bring everything out of nothing. And because we are made in the image of that kind of God, a God who brings everything out of nothing, who brings life out of non-life, it's because we're made in the image of that God that I think that our words have power, that we image God in the way that we use our words as we speak words of life into other people, and as we speak words of life into the world, that words turn into action, and action turns into invention and innovation. And so we have words of power because in part we're made in the image of God, who has made the world and sustains it by his word, the word of his voice, the word of his power. But not only that do words have power because we're made in the image of a God who speaks. Scripture would also say that words have power over us because words are one way where we express who we are, where we make ourselves known, and the way that others get to know us. And we can't live our lives without being known. Words are a way that we tell the world who we are. And in telling the world who we are, we hope that there are words from others that affirm who we are. We need words to express ourselves, but we need the words and affirmations of other people to confirm who we are, to say that, yes, that is who you are. Yes, that is the kind of person that you aspire to be, the person that you say that you are. And we need words to express ourselves, and we wither without them. Consider this example. Maybe, just imagine for a moment that you're an artist and you've been hard at work in your craft of art for a whole decade, 10 years. You've poured your heart and your soul into creating artistic pieces, sculptures, paintings, you fill in the blank. But imagine not only are you producing art for 10 years, but every gallery show you get to put your art on display, the feedback from every single person for every year, every art show is, this is worthless. This isn't art. This is the worst thing I've ever seen. This is not even worthy to be in the category of art. If you've been receiving that same universal statement for 10 years, how would you respond? Would you say, forget what people say, I'm going to persist in my art? Well, maybe. And some people, have, and their work has been appreciated long after they've departed. But more often than not, if you've told yourself you're going to go in a single direction and you're going to put all your life and all your investment into that direction, and you never receive any affirmation, any encouragement, any recognition of who you say to be is actually what is out there in the world, you're going to give up. You're going to wither. You're going to try and do something else, because we need a word from the outside that encourages and affirms who we are and what we believe to be true about us. You see, you're not an artist unless somebody else says you're an artist from the outside. You don't have a sense of self unless someone from the outside says who you are. You need, I need, we all need a voice from the outside to validate, to affirm who we are. See, that's the power of words. It's a creative power. It's a power of expression. Words in this way are like oxygen that we just can't live without. In our lives, in our relationships, with or without them. See, Proverbs 18:21 has it right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We all long for a word from the outside to tell us that we belong, to bring us in. But there's one problem with this, and it's that none of us have used our words in this way. None of us have used our words perfectly as a way to bring others in. We've all used our words to wound other people. And so what are the ways that we've wounded others with our words and cut others very deeply? So as we consider how words have wounded us, you know, Proverbs says that death is in the tongue. And then Proverbs 12:18 gives us another helpful image. It says that rash words are like sword thrusts, right? Rash words are like sword thrusts. And it's like being pierced through with a sword. And what can you do in those moments? You can take out the sword. You can try to take back the words that you've said, but the wound remains. You can remove the sword, but the wound is still there. And so words wound us even when we regret them the moment they leave our lips. But how have words specifically wounded our souls? Well, the Proverbs here, and then some I'll bring in that we didn't read, color that picture in a little bit for us. So very quickly, let's run through the ways that the Proverbs have said that our words have wounded us and others. If you look at Proverbs 10:18, our first one, you see at the end of it, whoever utters slander is a fool. So consider slander. What is slander? I love how one Hebrew scholar, a guy by the name of Jay Sklar, puts it. He said that when we slander others, we are throwing acid on the face of another person's reputation. Slander is throwing acid on the face of another's reputation. When we slander others and say things that are untrue and damaging of another person, whether we know them or not, whether they're a public figure or whether they're just a private individual, slander does so publicly and loudly with the intent to discredit and dehumanize and humiliate them. You know, slander has its own platform today. It's called Twitter or X or however you refer to it. But you don't even need to be in the same zip code nowadays to slander another individual. And whether it's directed at a political figure or you know, that you disagree with or a coworker or a neighbor, Proverbs calls slander a fool's game. So there's slander, but then if you jump down to chapter 12, verse 19 here, we see that there's not only slander, there's a lying tongue, right? When we tell, we wound others with our words when we lie to one another. And so what does it mean to lie? Now, I would say at its very basic level, to lie is to conceal, to hide, to literally steal the truth from someone else, to prevent them from seeing reality, the world as it really is. And if you've ever been lied to, you know that there's nothing that undermines a relationship more. There's nothing that causes a bigger wound or a greater amount of damage in our relationships than lying. When somebody intentionally hides and steals and conceals the reality of the world, the truthfulness about the way that the world is from you, from when you're denied access to reality through the lies of someone close to you. So there's not only lies, but if you go to Proverbs 15:1, I didn't include this one, but it talks about harsh words. A harsh word stirs up wrath and anger. And these are words that are meant to inflict pain on another person. So they're, you know, think of insults, belittling words, unfair criticism, biting sarcasm. These are all different expressions of harsh words. And you can tell your words are harsh by the way that the person reacts to them. These are words that have the intent of harming and wounding other people. And harsh words stir up anger. They hurt other people. And we all know that, right? Hurt people, harsh words beget harsh words. And we end up, and in those moments, we end up wielding our words like a sword, wanting to wound and hurt those around us. And there's more that could be said, but the last one I want to draw our attention to, again, I didn't include it in here, but it's, you can go to Proverbs 16:28 and read about gossip. And maybe you know a little bit about gossip. Gossip is the spreading of rumors and half-truths about someone else, often when they're not in the room. And we gossip not so much because we're concerned with another person and the things that are going on in their life, as much as we want to gloat or to find joy in another person's hard times or misfortune, there's a German word called Schadenfreude, which is, you know, finding pleasure in somebody else's pain. Gossip is a way for us to do that. And even in church circles, gossip can take the form of things like prayer requests. Like, I want to lift up prayer for this person. And, like, you know, they're going through a really hard time. And just thank the Lord that, you know, I'm not going through that hard time. And so, you know, bless their heart. Let's pray for them while at the same time admire my life because of how put together it is. See, I love how one pastor has talked about gossip. He refers to gossip as pornography of the mouth, where we find cheap thrills at another person's expense while making zero commitment to that person. Contrary to love, gossip objectifies and depersonifies. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we know that words can wound us in various ways, why do we use our words in ways that wound? Why do we go out of our way to cut others deeply with our words? Why do we slander or lie or speak harsh words and gossip about others? Well, think back again to the power of words for a moment. Think back to the power of words. We need words to live, and more specifically, I said that we need a word from the outside to speak words of affirmation, of recognition over us. And we believe that that sometimes the person that we are, because we don't like who we are, because there's something going on in our lives that we think that if somebody knew the real us, if they saw, you know, who we truly were, we would be rejected and we would be excluded and sent outside. We use words like lying or harsh words or gossip or slander as a way to present ourselves to the world in such a way where we think we'll be accepted. And we see this play out all the time. Think about maybe you started a new job, or maybe there's a group of friends that maybe on campus or in your neighborhood that you really admire, or there's an inner circle that you really want to belong to. And in order to get into that inner ring, you think, I need to say what they say. I need to say words that I think they'll approve of. And so, you know, without ever waking up and saying, I'm going to alienate all my friends, you throw your group of friends under the bus in order to be accepted by another group of people. In much the same way, the average person doesn't wake up and say, I'm going to destroy my marriage today. But in through 1,000 small decisions, through several thousand incremental lies, we hide the truth about ourselves because we fear that if our spouse knew who we truly were, we would be rejected and sent away. So nobody wakes up trying to destroy their own lives or destroy the lives of others with harsh words, but through seeking that voice of affirmation from the outside, through seeking the approval of the person whose approval we so desperately crave and desire, we use our words to wound other people. And so it's worth pausing at this moment to maybe do a self-inventory and ask ourselves, what am I willing to lie for? What is it that I'm living for and want so desperately that I'm willing to conceal the truth in order to get that thing that I want? Who am I willing to dehumanize and objectify with my words so that I can get the things that I truly want? See, all of us have used our words in that way. And the way that we wield our words should be instructive to us, because the way that we use our words can reveal what it is that we're actually living for, that what deep down we truly worship and are giving our heart's devotion. And friends, the goal of the book of Proverbs is to expose these things to us. Proverbs uses comparisons and extremes to reveal our foolishness and where folly will take us if we leave it unchecked and unchallenged in our lives. See, Proverbs shows us time and time again how our pursuit of good things, things like belonging and intimacy and freedom and fulfillment, how seeking those good things through unwise and ungodly ways actually undermine our chances of having those things. So consider when Proverbs talks about envy. And we buy into the lie of envy because we think that competition makes us stronger. Competing with other people brings out the best in us. But really what envy does is it alienates us in our relationships. It makes us discontent with the things that we have and are in front of us. And it causes us to sow seeds of jealousy and bitterness in our relationships. Or think about, you know, pride says that, you know, if we, you know, are filled with pride, we think that we'll be desirable and well-liked by other people. But pride, all that pride does is alienate us and our relationships. Nobody wants to hang around the proud person, the cocky person, the person who thinks that they have it. You know, they're all that in a bag of Doritos, as my biology teacher would say. That Proverbs tells us that when we seek the things that we truly want in life, but in a way that seems wise to us and not in the way that God has revealed how we should go and pursue those things, we ultimately undermine our chances at getting it. That if we pursue belonging through envy, we'll never get to belonging. If we pursue intimacy through lying about ourselves, we're never going to experience intimacy. Our Proverbs says that all of us are pursuing good things, but not in a good way. And so we need wisdom to show that, to expose that to us, and so that we can find our way on the right path again. And so if that's the state of things, if we've all used our words to wound other people, then where do we go from here? How can words make us whole? See, and here's how we get to our last point here about how words make us whole. So the way that we can be free, the way that we can be made whole, can be seen here in our Proverbs. So we don't get an explicit answer, but we get clues in the Proverbs as to where this answer comes from. So if you see Proverbs 12:13, it talks about an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escape from trouble. I didn't include it, but the following verse, Proverbs 12:14, says that from the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. In other words, the Proverbs talk about words as being fruit, and fruit is downstream from a tree, right? Fruit grows on trees, and so if you want to have good fruit, you have to have a good tree. And in the Gospels, Jesus makes this comparison. In his teaching, he talks about it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, that you know a tree by its fruit, that a good person brings up good from the good treasure stored in his heart, and an evil person brings up evil from the evil stored up in his heart. And so Proverbs is saying that if you want words that make you whole, if you want good words, you need a good heart. You need a new heart is what Jesus would say. And in fact, one of the images for salvation that's used in the Old Testament in the prophet Ezekiel is this idea of getting a new heart. Ezekiel 36, God says that he's going to take out the heart of stone from his people and replace it with a heart of flesh. And in the gospel, that's exactly what God does. This work of getting a new heart can't be achieved by us resolving to do better, by us apologizing for our words and committing to not do that in the future. We don't get a new heart by trying harder. We get a new heart when God intervenes on our behalf. And so God looked down and saw how our words have broken us and the world around us, and he sent his son Jesus into the world to give us a new heart. The Gospel of John does this incredible thing where Gospel of John describes Jesus as the Word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word that spoke the world into existence, the Word that sustains the world at every moment, took on flesh and became the Word incarnate, the Word in the flesh, and came to us. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus, how he used his words, how we ought to use our words. See, Jesus never wasted a word. He never said a harsh word. He never said an unkind word. He never lied or concealed the truth. He refused to gossip about other people. He never said a wrong or unkind or idle word, but he used his words to build up and to give life. And on the cross, we see that Jesus bore all the penalty of what our wrong words deserve. On the cross, he bore every insult, every mocking word, including the sign that was nailed above his head that mocked who he was. Jesus bore all the wounds that our gossip and our slander and our harsh words have unleashed on the world and in our relationships, and including the words of betrayal from his closest friends, so that you and I could have a true word spoken over us. The word that we're all longing for from the outside, the word that says we belong, that you're accepted, that you're okay, comes to us in Jesus. When Jesus was baptized at the start of his ministry, we read that the heavens opened up and that a voice from heaven came down and spoke over Jesus and said that you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. And for those of us who were in Christ, we get that same word spoken over us, that in Jesus Christ, you are God's beloved daughter. In Christ, you are God's beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. The word that we're all longing for, the word that we can't live without from the outside, comes to us in Jesus when he speaks the good word over us. That in Jesus, every word that's wounded us and every word that we've used to wound others can find meaning and wholeness and forgiveness in him. And friends, that's good news for us. Why? Because that means that this morning, you are not defined by the worst words that you've said. You're not forever known by the worst words you've posted or texted or written. And it means especially that you're not the worst words that have been said about you. You're not the worst thing that someone else has said that you are. The truest thing about you is not the words that you've said to others, that others have said to you, the words that you say to yourself. The truest words about you are that you are God's beloved child. And God is crazy about you. He is pleased. He is delighted with you. That God loves you and that you are accepted in him because God sent his son, the word, to make us whole. And as followers of Jesus, with our sinful words covered and our unclean lips atoned for, we can now live. Live into this calling of using our words to make others whole, to make our world whole. See, having been loved by Christ, we can now go out and love like Christ. And so, what would it look like for us to be a community that uses our words to make others whole? Consider, you know, a lot of these proverbs are contrasts. So go with the other contrast here. So instead of using slander or lies or harsh word or gossip, we could be a community that speaks truthful words. You see Proverbs 12:19, that we can use truthful words that which will endure forever. That instead of lies, we can help people see the world as it is, and that they can be fully themselves. We can speak instead of harsh words, we can speak gentle words, right? Where a harsh word stirs up wrath, a gentle word snuffs out anger. We can use that. We can use our words to lift people up rather than tear people down. And can I say that, just as an aside, because we live in a world where all of us are walking wounded by our words, can this be something that gives us a heads up that we can inject a little bit of kindness into the conversation with people, where we're so quick to wound others with our words that we can really change the atmosphere of a conversation or relationship just by speaking words of life into them, by using gentle words instead of harsh words. And we can, in addition to those, we can speak timely words to one another, right? I love this last proverb here that we read. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing, right? It's speaking about the timeliness of our words, that even a good word spoken at the wrong time can be a wrong word. But Proverbs gives us the wisdom to speak timely words into people's lives, words that they need to hear at the exact moment that they need to hear them. And then I love this one as well. What the Proverbs teach us, that by the grace of God, we can also shut up and stop talking when we don't need to talk, that we can refrain from speaking as well, keeping our sword, as it were, in its sheath rather than pulling it out to wound other people. See, to summarize, we can use our words in the way that the author Anne Voskamp has described it, when she says that tongues touched by Jesus speak words that make souls stronger. Tongues touched by Jesus speak words that make souls stronger. So friends, do you want to be a part of a community like that? That talks well of others, that uses their words to make other people stronger and not weaker? In a city, in a time of outrage, think about what we're going to hear as the election cycle heats up in full force. Think about the ways that we use, the way that words are wielded in our world and in our community and in our relationships. That we have an opportunity to use our words not to wound, not to maim or harm other people, but we can use our words in a way to make others whole. In the same way that we've been made whole by the word made flesh, we can go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak words of life and wholeness to the world around us. Because our words have power. Power to wound, power to make whole. And as those loved by God, let's use our words well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken all things into existence, spoken in a way that you've made yourself known, that we can see who you are, and spoken in a way that redeems us and saves us from the way that our words have wounded and harmed ourselves and other people. That the truest words about who we are the words that you have said to us. That in Christ we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are made whole. Lord, that we were made complete and together by you, Lord Jesus, who was unmade on the cross, who was torn apart by our harsh words, that we would be made whole. And as we come to this table, would we be reminded afresh of not only the cost of what our words have made that you had to pay for, but Lord, that we would also know the weightiness and the heaviness and the truthfulness of the words that we are forgiven and accepted in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.